101 days into the U.S. Israeli genocide in the Gaza Strip. Now the death toll is 24,100, mostly women and children. Despite over 3 months of killing and destruction campaign against Palestinians, Israel has failed to achieve any of its declared objectives in removing Hamas or releasing captives. And Israeli occupation forces raid several areas in the West Bank, killing at least 5 Palestinians and detaining dozens of others.
Well, welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Mews. Thanks for joining us.
Israel is pushing ahead with its deadly campaign of bombings and raids in the Gaza Strip 101 days into the onslaught. The regime's latest attacks have claimed the lives of at least 45 more Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. 33 civilians were killed during a raid on residential buildings in the early hours of Monday. Another 12 were killed in an attack in eastern Gaza Strip. The death toll from the ongoing Israeli genocide has already surpassed the 24,000 mark. Also, the civilian infrastructure in Gaza has sustained extensive damage as a result of the regime's relentless bombing and shelling. The latest figures show nearly 100 schools and universities and more than 140 mosques in the Gaza Strip have been completely destroyed. That is besides more than 80 hospitals and health centers that are now out of service as a result of Israeli attacks. The European NGO says at least 100,000 Palestinians have been killed, wounded, or reported missing in Israel's recurring air and artillery strikes on Gaza. According to Europe and Human Rights Monitor, over 90% of those killed are civilians, mostly women and children. Hundreds of health personnel are among the victims as well. The NGO said the Israeli attacks have caused long-term disabilities in some injured Palestinians. It added that hundreds of people have sustained critical injuries. Israel is trying to prevent journalists from broadcasting the truth about its atrocities against Palestinians. The regime even kills them to stop media workers from covering the facts on the ground. That is according to the Palestinian Journalist Syndicate. The syndicate says that over 110 journalists, including 14 women, have been killed in Gaza since October the 7th. It described the killings as intentional, warning against the regime's attempts to falsify and fabricate charges against journalists. The syndicate added that the fabricated charges can be leveled to justify the regime's murder of journalists. It also vowed that it will continue efforts to hold the Israeli regime accountable for its crimes against journalists. Reports of Israeli forces stealing money from the Palestinian homes that they raid in the occupied West Bank has added a new dimension to the atrocities the regime is committing against Palestinians. Palestinian media have released new footage that shows Israeli troopers stealing cash. The video is taken in a residential house in Ramallah. Since October 7, similar footage of Israeli forces stealing Palestinian property have been released on several occasions. These are besides reports by Palestinians on the theft of their money, gold, and other valuable items by Israeli troopers. The reports have triggered warnings by rights groups of systematic theft in civilian homes in the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. The leader of Lebanon's resistance movement, Hezbollah, has reiterated Hezbollah's preparation to confront Israel in case of an attack from the regime.
We've been ready for war. We're not afraid of war. We don't fear war. We won't hesitate in such a war. And we will go to such a war. And as I said, we will fight without any constraints, without any ceiling, without any limit, boundaries.
Said Hassan Nasrallah said that Israel has been trying to cover up its failures in Gaza. He said after 100 days of onslaught, Israel has failed to achieve its goals. He hailed the Palestinian resistance, saying that it has dealt heavy blows to the Israeli military. Nasrallah said Tel Aviv undercounts its casualties due to the pressure from the public. He said that Israelis have acknowledged that the regime's military is caught in a quagmire in Gaza and are calling for the resignation of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. Julie Kossam is a journalist and political analyst who joins us. We're going to talk about, Julia, first of all, welcome to the program, about the fact that Israel at this point has killed over 100 journalists when it comes to this U.S.-Israeli genocidal war. We know that it has a track record on this. That's obviously known, and I think the Shireen Abu Akleh case is obviously one of the more well-known ones. But it appears that because of the high number of casualties, that it knows that it's committing atrocities that is even worse than what it has done before. And maybe that is why that it wants to not only suppress that information, but obviously eliminate the source, which are the journalists. What are your thoughts on it?
It's basically, of course, what it is, especially as these journalists expose Israeli war crimes, such as the deliberate sniping and shooting of civilians. They also target journalists for a number of other reasons, which include to hide its losses and its casualty count that it sustains itself at the hands of the resistance. Certain ambushes and certain territorial and losses from its ground campaign that it also wants to hide. It also has put much in the same a huge gag order on basically the exposing its losses in the northern front of occupied Palestine with Lebanon, which is why journalists, Lebanese journalists at the border, have also been targeted and murdered as well. So we've seen cases numerous times, over 100 times, based on these statistics, that these journalists are deliberately attacked, targeted, and murdered, specifically for their reporting on war crimes and for their exposure to the reality of the state of the occupation and its losses in a military sense.
Some of the war crimes that have been committed, obviously there's no escaping from it. Not only has it been released online by a variety of ways that Palestinians and or the journalists who are still alive there have been transmitted, but also by the testimonies that were given at the ICJ, which through these testimonials, it relate to the whole world, you know, the different types of atrocities and genocides that's taking place. Taking a look at this, how do you see this moving forward in terms of the ICJ case, making a referral to that? Because they are supposed to come out with an interim, announcement on whether they consider what has happened a genocide or not.
So whether the ICJ case moves forward or not, it's going to be a months-long process before a verdict can be reached. And then keep in mind, this is part of the, this is an arm that's part of the greater international organizational apparatus that is ultimately controlled by the United States, like the likes of the UN. It's one of the highest courts of the UN, actually. So I think that it's been a very important first step in really broadcasting Israeli war crimes in the context of an international court. But we can't really expect it to really accomplish much on the action front. For that, we'd have to look to and put our hopes in the efforts of the regional resistance that has been delivering the Zionist entity blow after blow. And that's basically what the ICJ court, if there is a verdict, there's also the threat of it being, vetoed or shot down in some way or another by the U.S. We can already see on Western media that they have censored and prevented the broadcast of the South African side of the hearing, and are only showing the Israeli response. Of course, there is an aspect of these war crimes being put to trial that the Zionist entity in the West is threatened by. It, of course, it exposes their hypocrisy, their complicity and full backing of this genocide. But we can't expect it to yield any material results.
We do appreciate some journalists and political analysts there from Beirut. All right, moving on, Charlotte Cates with the Samidun Palestinian Prisoner Solidarity Network in Canada. She has said that Israel has been unable to achieve its announced goals in Gaza.
The occupation has been unable to break the will of the Palestinian people or destroy the resistance. It has also taken a tremendous human cost from people, because the occupation's attacks have been directed against the civilian population as a whole. They've targeted hospitals, schools, residential buildings, mosques, churches. I mean, the progress of the occupation's attacks, and they're very explicit about this. And this, of course, was also brought up before the International Court of Justice in just the past several days in South Africa's case, is that the purpose of these attacks was to cause the greatest damage possible to the Palestinian civilian population. And unfortunately, this comes as no surprise because this has always been the purpose and the goal of the Zionist movement and the Zionist entity in occupied Palestine since 1948 and before. And we're seeing them continue to attempt to carry out the same project of dispossession, displacement, targeting the Palestinian people as a whole that they have been doing for over 75 years with the full support and complicity of the United States, Canada, Germany, Britain, and other European powers, all of which are fully responsible and must be held accountable for this ongoing genocide.
The military wing of the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has released footage showing three Israeli captives alive in its custody in Gaza. In the video, one woman and two men can be seen talking in Hebrew. They call on Israeli authorities to secure the release. They also urge the Tel Aviv regime to end its war in Gaza immediately and bring them back to the bosom of their families. Meanwhile, the spokesperson for the Qassam Brigades has said that many Israeli captives have been killed in the regime's bombardments. Abu Beda added many of the captives remain in imminent danger and that Tel Aviv bears full responsibility for that. Israeli forces have killed five more Palestinians during fresh raids in the occupied West Bank. Regime troopers shot a teenager in the chest at a refugee camp near the city of Ariha, also known as Jericho. Two Palestinian teens were also killed in an area near Ramallah. The other killings took place near the city of Al-Khalil, where the regime's military fatally shot two Palestinian youths. Israeli forces also raided a university in Nablus and detained 25 students. Israel has intensified its deadly raids across the West Bank since the beginning of its genocidal war in Gaza. Over the past 100 days, more than 340 Palestinians have been killed in the West Bank. In the same period, the regime has also abducted hundreds of Palestinians there. Ramallah correspondent Monica Deal joined us earlier to tell us more about the latest Israeli raids into the occupied West Bank. Let's take a listen.
Every day the Israelis are raiding Palestinian areas. They are storming Palestinian areas. As you have said, the Israeli military raided the city of Nablus, and they, let's say, stormed the University of Al-Najah. Dozens of Palestinians had been protesting or staging a sit-in inside the Al-Najah Hospital, Al-Najah University, and the Israelis stormed the complex of Al-Najah and detained a number of Palestinians. It's not clear how many Palestinians had been detained because the operation, Israeli forces are still raiding the city of Nablus, but we can say initially, according to the president of the university, that we are speaking about 20 to 25 Palestinians, students, of course, had been detained in the city, in the University of Al-Najah. Elsewhere in the occupied West Bank, the Israeli military raids had targeted several areas in the village of Kobar, and they stormed a number of houses. One of the of these houses is the house of Palestinian prisoner Nail Al-Barghouti, who had been behind the bars for even over 40 years, and the Israelis conducted an arrest raid not only in Kobar, in the village of Bitin, in Qalqilia, Ariha, as well as in Tulkarem.
The Islamic resistance in Iraq has carried out fresh attacks on U.S. positions, both in Iraq and in Syria. The group has confirmed that it has launched drone and missile attacks on three American bases. The resistance movement says its strikes on American occupation troops in Iraq and Syria are in response to the U.S.-backed Israeli crimes against the residents of Gaza. The resistance group has already struck Israeli military bases across the occupied territories. The movement says that it will keep fighting in retaliation for the U.S.-managed Israeli genocide in Gaza. An international conference dubbed Al-Aqsa Flood and the Awakening of Human Conscience was held in the Iranian capital, Tehran. While Muslim scholars and researchers, as well as prominent religious figures from more than 150 countries, attended the one-day event. Gisumi Shahmedi explains.
Over 100 prominent activists, as well as academics and religious figures, gathered in Tehran to attend a one-day conference titled Al-Aqsa Flood and the Awakening of Human Conscience. Sponsored by the World Forum for Proximity of Islamic Schools of Thought, the conference focused on atrocities committed by the Israeli regime and discussed the recent developments in Gaza and how public opinion is responding, with more and more demonstrations held in different cities across the world in support of Palestine.
We're hosting this conference while innocent people are suffering in Gaza. I'm happy to see that prominent scholars of the Muslim world are voicing their support for Palestinians, and conferences similar to this are also held in other Muslim countries such as Turkey, Mauritania, and Tunisia. This means that our conference is living up to its slogan and is actually awakening human conscience.
Taking into account the caliber of the participants of this conference, I expect it to create a new wave of support, not just in Arab and Muslim countries, which I should note that they have always offered great support, but other countries in the world, those who would normally not react to developments in the Middle East. I think we will be witnessing strong support coming from people in those countries.
But most participants seek greater opportunities in this conference.
We need to use that platform very effectively to call for a ceasefire that actually happens on the ground, because that's the first priority. After the ceasefire, then we can look at people returning to their normal lives. That's what people need to return to.
Many researchers taking part pointed out that the events that are happening silent in the face of Israeli aggressions, and now it is a time to put double standards aside and stand up to oppression.
All the participants are unanimously calling for an immediate ceasefire, demanding the Israeli regime to stop the bloodshed in the Gaza Strip. Gizum Shahmadi, Tehran.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Keeping the memory of martyrs alive, a necessary repetition for society. December 6, 2023. This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the organizers of the Congress for the commemoration of the 10,000 martyrs from the East Azerbaijan province. This meeting took place in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniyah on December 6, 2023. Regarding those who have forgotten Almighty God, he says, "Do not be like those who forget Allah, so He makes them forget their own souls." Quran chapter 59, verse 19. They forgot God, so God made them forget themselves. This shows that paying attention to oneself, one's identity, and one's own characteristics is necessary for every person, nation, and group. Azerbaijan must pay full attention to the identity that has caused it to stand out. The place we call Azerbaijan truly has an outstanding identity among the people of the Iranian nation. Azerbaijan is the birthplace of martyrs and people who have sacrificed their lives, and this is not just limited to the sacred defense. It was the same before that, and it remains the same after that. With regard to matters related to the event of the Islamic Revolution, if we are to look at it, the martyrs of Azerbaijan started from before the revolution. That is, from the beginning of Imam Khomeini and the Iranian nation's movement. The behavior leading to martyrdom and the movement toward martyrdom in Azerbaijan began and has continued up until today.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
In the case of the defenders of the shrines, there are martyrs from Azerbaijan. Of course, the peak of these sacrifices, the peak of showing the high value and character of Azerbaijan, was seen during the sacred defense in the figures that were mentioned, such as Martyr Mehdi Bakri, Martyr Hamid Bakri, Martyr Tajallai, and Martyr Yahchian. These were our great distinguished brothers who went to meet God. Praise God, there are other dear, prominent figures like them as well today. So, this characteristic of seeking martyrdom and the outstanding behavior that was observed in their sacrifices is not limited to the imposed war.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Fires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo Jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The International Court of Justice in The Hague has held its hearing to consider its provisional measures on a lawsuit filed by South Africa against the Israeli genocide in the Gaza Strip. The case sets a precedent as the first at the ICJ relating to the siege on the Gaza Strip, where thousands of people have been killed since October 7. Pretoria accuses Israel of committing genocide in contravention of the 1948 UN Genocide Convention, which both South Africa and the regime are party to. South Africa alleges that the killing of civilians in large numbers, especially children, the expulsion and displacement of Palestinians en masse, and the destruction of their homes, then citing statements by several Israeli officials portraying Palestinians as subhumans.
Israel's conduct violates Articles 2A, 2B, 2C, and 2D of the Convention. The first genocidal act committed by Israel is the mass killing of Palestinians in Gaza, in violation of Article 2A of the Genocide Convention.
It's an application that's split into two sections. One is the intent to commit genocide, and the second bit deals here with the actual acts of genocide. And many of international legal scholars and others have indicated that it's very difficult for Israel to effectively answer to these cases without having to concede that their actions are indeed in violation of the Geneva Conventions.
To be collectively punished, all constitute genocide and show proof of intent. Evidence submitted by South Africa says acts and omissions by Israel are genocidal in character because they are intended to bring about the destruction of a substantial part of the Palestinian national, racial, and ethnic group. This refers both to what Israel is actively doing, such as carrying out airstrikes, and what it is failing to do, such as preventing harm to civilians.
Gaza, which is one of the most densely populated places in the world, is home to approximately 2.3 million Palestinians, almost half of them children. For the past 96 days, Israel has subjected Gaza to what has been described as one of the heaviest conventional bombing campaigns in the history of modern warfare. Palestinians in Gaza are being killed by Israeli weaponry and bombs from air, land, and sea.
The suit also lists the blockade on food and the destruction of essential health services for pregnant women and babies as measures by Tel Aviv intended to bring about their destruction as a grip. The Organization of Islamic Countries, the Arab League, Iran, Bolivia, Colombia, and Brazil, and a number of other countries have also supported South Africa's decision to file the case against Israel. Iran has urged international bodies and agencies, including the UN Security Council, to adopt immediate and practical steps aimed at complete cessation of Israeli military strikes in Gaza.
For people of my age, we were brought up in the struggle against apartheid in South Africa, and to see them leading the charge against Israel was really poignant. So there's a lot riding on this. Obviously, the lives and well-being of people in Gaza first and foremost, but international law itself is on trial here, and I think the court has to know that.
A separate case is continuing at the International Criminal Court. Both courts are located in The Hague, Netherlands. While the purpose of the ICJ is to resolve conflicts between political regimes, the ICC prosecutes individuals for committing crimes.
This could be a turning point. This could be a moment where the world rises up in one voice and says in very emphatic terms that is supposed to embody justice and equality and the rule of law, that these actions by Israel amounts and something that we have not witnessed, I think, really in the history of mankind.
Under international law, genocide is defined as committing one or more acts with the intention to destroy in whole or in part a national, ethnic, racial, or religious group.
There is also the clear pattern of conduct, the targeting of family homes and civilian infrastructure, laying waste to vast areas of Gaza, and the bombing, shelling, and sniping of men, women, and children where they stand, the destruction of the health infrastructure, and lack of access to humanitarian assistance.
The gruesome scenes of death and destruction in Gaza are a reminder that for Israel, violence is not incidental, accidental, or coincidental. It is part and parcel of its colonial policies. For decades, Israel has used disproportionate force and has carried out countless massacres against Palestinian civilians as a form of revenge and punishment. Most of Gaza's 2.3 million people have also been displaced since October 7, with aid agencies warning of famine risk amid mounting hunger. The 365 square kilometer territory.
Israel's conduct has been deliberately calculated to cause widespread hunger, dehydration, and starvation. Israel's campaign has pushed Gazans to the brink of famine. An unprecedented 93% of the population in Gaza is facing crisis levels of hunger, but removing the ability to distribute it through constant
has already been under an Israeli blockade since 2007. Recent UN General Assembly votes show that most of the international community is appalled by Israel's brutalization of Gaza, yet appears unable to act. Throughout the past decades, Israel has controlled the Palestinian territories in part to colonize them through hundreds of illegal settlements on stolen Palestinian lands, in part to hold their population hostage until their leaders accept its political dictates. The Israeli oppression of Palestinians had already witnessed a sharp rise under Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's extremist coalition cabinet, which is composed of far-right Zionist parties that oppose Palestinian statehood and support the expansion of settlements in the occupied lands. Hunger has become the most pressing of the myriad problems facing hundreds of thousands of displaced Gaza Palestinians, with aid trucks able to bring in only a small fraction of what is needed, and distribution uneven due to the chaos of the war. The Euro-Mediterranean Human Rights Monitor, a Geneva-based rights group, has found that 71% of people in the Gaza Strip suffer from extreme hunger due to Israel's devastating war on the Palestinian territory and the regime's method of using starvation as a weapon. The group released the figure after it conducted an analytical study of a sample of 1,200 people in Gaza. According to the study's findings, 98% of respondents said that they eat insufficient amounts of food, while 64% of the participants admitted to eating grass, immature food, and expired materials to satiate their hunger.
All 2.2 million people are hungry, meaning that they are in crisis or worse food security situation.
More than 130,000 of Gaza's most vulnerable children, that is newborns up to 2 years of age, are not receiving the critical life-saving breastfeeding or age-appropriate complementary feeding that they absolutely require. So that's our scenario. Without sufficient safe water, food and sanitation that only a humanitarian ceasefire would bring, child deaths due to disease could well surpass those already killed in bombardments.
The study found that the rate of access to water in the Gaza Strip, including drinking, bathing and cleaning water, is 1.5 liters per person per day. This is 15 liters less than the minimum amount of water required for survival at the level required by international standards. Additionally, the study examined the effects of malnutrition and a lack of access to clean drinking water. 66% of the study sample reported having experienced diarrhea, skin rashes, or intestinal diseases in the past month. Even in Rafah, which has a crossing to Egypt through which aid trucks enter, the dearth of food and clean water is so severe, it is causing people to get ill.
The contaminated water is another issue, as the water is not 100% clean, so children and adults suffer from intestinal problems such as vomiting and diarrhea. So I ran out of antidiarrheal medications, Flagyl medicines, which is an intestinal disinfectant, and Silabrin, which is antibiotics for intestinal infections. There's a significant loss of these drugs.
Since the start of its genocide in Gaza, Israel has imposed a comprehensive blockade on the Strip and prevented supplies of food, water, fuel, and other humanitarian necessities from reaching the more than 2.3 million residents of the Strip. Israel's use of starvation as a weapon has intensified since October 7 and has included cutting off all food supplies to Gazans, as well as bombing and destroying the Strip's bakeries, factories, food stores.
We were compelled to come here as there are no bakeries available. The people here who are our friends are baking bread to aid the community. Procuring flour is challenging for us, as a 20-kilogram bag costs around 300 to 400 shekels, which is a substantial amount.
About 577,000, meaning more than half a million people, are already in catastrophic levels of hunger, meaning they're essentially starving. That is like one in every four people.
Speeches and statements from Israeli officials promoting a campaign to deliberately block access to necessary resources for the Gaza population as a strategy indicate that Israel has not made these intentions a secret. The Israeli blockade, on top of the genocidal aggression, has plunged Gaza into humanitarian catastrophe, where lack of access to sanitation and safe water has increased the prevalence of waterborne diseases. The Rome Statute of the International Criminal Court says that intentionally starving civilians by, quote, depriving them of objects indispensable to their survival, including willfully impeding relief supplies, is a war crime.
The people in the hospitals, yes, they need everything. They need medical supplies, but what they ask for first is food and water, the very basics. They do not have them. One of my colleagues described people lying on the floor in severe pain, in agony, but they weren't asking for pain relief. They were asking for water.
The plight of Gaza's 2.3 million people has become desperate amid the war. Around 80% of Palestinians living in the Gaza Strip have been displaced by the violence, while efforts to get aid into the territory have struggled. Alarmed humanitarian organizations have been calling for a ceasefire and denouncing the shocking cost of the catastrophic war, which amounts to a collective punishment of the civilian population of Gaza.
We are homeless. We can't go back to our houses. I want to see my children. I want to go back to my husband and to my house. It's unfair. It's so unfair.
World Health Organization has once again sounded the alarm on deepening humanitarian and medical crisis in war-torn Gaza. It has called on the international community to take urgent steps to alleviate the grave peril facing Palestinians in the besieged territory. According to the latest WHO assessments, Gaza has 13 partially functioning hospitals, 2 minimally functioning ones, and 21 that are not functioning at all.
There are actually no functional hospitals left in the north. Al-Ahli was the last one, but is now minimal functional. Still treating patients, but not admitting new ones, along with Al-Shifa, Al-Ada, and Al-Sahaba Hospital. So these hospitals are still sheltering also thousands of displaced people. At Al-Ahli, about 10 staff, all junior doctors and nurses, continue to provide basic first aid, pain management, as much as possible, wound care, and trauma stabilization services.
The Nasser Medical Complex, which is the most important referral hospital in southern Gaza, is partially functioning. The world body has expressed concern about reports of residential areas being ordered to evacuate around the hospital, which are extremely concerning. According to WHO reports and eyewitness accounts, when military activities intensify near the hospital, ambulances, patients, staff, and WHO and partners are unable to reach the complex. The world body has also said that it is working to strengthen and expand the existing struggling health system.
WHO will keep striving to supply health facilities in the north of Gaza, but without fuel, staff, and other essential needs, medicines, medicines won't make a difference, and all patients will die slowly and painfully.
There's also expressed concern about the fresh wave of displacement of Palestinians in the Gaza Strip, who have been pushed by Israel to move to further south. It says the displacement of people will further strain health facilities in the south, which are already struggling to meet the population's immense needs. The WHO statement read, "This forced mass movement of people will also lead to more overcrowding, increased risk of infectious diseases, and make it even harder to deliver humanitarian aid. Most of the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip are grappling with terrible injuries, acute hunger, and severe risk of disease." WHO Chief Tedros Adhanom has also repeated a call on the international community to, quote, take urgent steps to alleviate the grave peril facing the population of Gaza. The remarks come a day after the WHO staff went on a high-risk mission to deliver humanitarian supplies to the Al-Shifa Hospital in northern Gaza and Al-Amal Palestine Red Crescent Society in southern Gaza. Both hospitals serve as shelters for displaced Palestinians seeking safety amid relentless Israeli bombardment. At Al-Shifa Hospital, a reported 50,000 people are sheltering, while 14,000 others are at Al-Amal.
Seeing children, women, young men, old men and women, people bleeding out. I, at the same time yesterday at Al-Aqsa, I saw a woman who had multiple gunshot wounds. An attempt was made to refer her, and she was referred back because she was bleeding so heavily. So, I mean, there's blood everywhere in these hospitals at the moment. We're seeing almost only trauma cases come through the door, and at a scale that's quite difficult to believe. It's a bloodbath, as we said before. It's carnage.
They have been injured and have been in the hospital for 10 days. As soon as the Israeli troops withdrew, I rushed to take them. As you can see, they suffer from total burns for no reason. They were left with no food or water and no care. There are other injured members of my family, but I wasn't able to carry them. After I arrived at the hospital, I witnessed massive destruction, an indescribable scene. Patients are scattered in every corner, beds are overturned, and medical material are damaged.
Comments come as Israel is pressing ahead with its genocidal war on the Gaza Strip. From corpses lying unattended on the streets, to hospitals and schools reduced to rubble, to children made orphans and tens of thousands of people rendered homeless, the gory events unfolding in the besieged Gaza Strip since October 7 are a textbook example of genocide and ethnic cleansing. The death toll in the coastal territory since the Israeli regime launched its indiscriminate aerial and ground attacks nearly 3 months ago is now over 21,000, most of them children and women. Almost all refugee camps have been rendered uninhabitable due to random strikes, forcing the majority of the population to sleep under the open sky amid heavy winds and heavy downpours. The barbaric attacks were only meant to give an image of victory to its defeated army, which has only succeeded in killing unarmed civilians and destroying civilian facilities.
This is really the worst thing
that U.S. and Israel could do to Palestinians. The genocide is and the heinous war crimes are gone unnoticed.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "The Lord Most High has chosen for us certain followers, Shiites, who assist us. If we are joyful, they are joyful. And if we are sorrowful and sad, they are sorrowful and sad."
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRB English Radio, welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. I'm really, really glad to have Brother Fawad Haider, Hassan Nasrullah, and Ali Nasir with me. Assalamu alaikum and welcome everyone.
Wa alaikum salam, sir.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Great. Hassan, how is it going?
Fine, sir.
Alhamdulillah. And Fawad?
Fine, sir.
Thank you. Alhamdulillah. Let's get started with listening to the recitation of Ayah 130 from Surah Al-An'am on page 144. So, brothers and sisters, turn to page 144, Ayah 130 of Surah Al-An'am. We will listen to the recitation and then we will continue our class. Let's go.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. يا معشر الجن والإنس ألم يأتكم رسل منكم يقصون عليكم آياتي وينذرونكم لقاء يومكم هذا قالوا شهدنا على أنفسنا وغرتهم الحياة الدنيا وشهدوا على أنفسهم أنهم كانوا كافرين.
Nice recitation, mashallah, mashallah. Listen, I will read it once. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا معشر الجن والإنس ألم يأتيكم رسل منكم يقصون عليكم آياتي وينذرونكم لقاء يومكم هذا Next. قالوا شهدنا على أنفسنا وغرتهم الحياة الدنيا وشهدوا على أنفسهم أنهم كانوا كافرين. So, Ali Nasir, read the first part. يا معشر الجن والإنس. Let's see what rules are here in this part. Up to the jim sign, the small, the baby jim on the top. You see there?
Yeah.
يومكم هذا. Read it. أعوذ بالله.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أحسن. Wait. So when you say أعوذ بالله, the last word of أعوذ بالله, it has two ways. Either you skip it, skip to extend it. رجيم. You say رجيم. Or you extend it. رجيم. If you extend it, it's more beautiful. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. And pay attention to this point, that را in شيطان ر, it has a تشديد. Okay? Sometimes the students forget this. They say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. شيطان
نر
الرجيم. And also بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We got a تشديد.
Yes.
Read it.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا معشر الجن والإنس ألم يأتكم رسل منكم يقصون عليكم آيات وينذرونكم لقاء يومكم هذا
أحسن. So, three points here. First, you have to, before you start reading and reciting the ayah, Fawad, you should look at how long you can keep your breath. Okay? Look at your breath. You should manage it. Am I right, Fawad?
Yes.
So for example, you have to look at the ayah. Where can I make a pause? For example, you made a pause at yaumikum and then hadha.
Yes.
Alright?
Yeah.
Which is not a good kind of stopping here pause.
Is it wrong or it's not good?
It's not good because it might change the meaning. Okay, so in order to avoid this kind of misunderstandings and in order to skip this kind of mistakes, you should also look at the translation sometimes. The translation of the ayah can help you where you can stop.
Sure, but if you are not a native Arab person,
mm-hmm.
So how can you understand which word means what, like so in translation?
Basically, it might be difficult for you. Then you have to look at the rules of stopping that. There are many rules, okay? Like the signs of stopping, you should know. Alright? The signs of stopping. And beside this, the meaning, the translation, that you said that if somebody does not know, what should he do? He can look at the signs of stopping. And also, the translation can help you sometimes, because sometimes the translators, okay, they translate the words of the Quran word by word, phrase by phrase. Okay? Find such kind of translations. Word by word or phrase by phrase translation. So it can help you. But it's really better for you if you learn the meaning, the translation, the interpretation as well, okay? It can help you a lot. So for example, if you say, if you read it, أَلَمْ يَأْتِيكُمْ رُسُلٌ, if you say أَلَمْ يَأْتِيكُمْ رُسُلٌ, it means didn't prophets come to you? It has a correct meaning, but this is not what Allah means. Allah Almighty, okay? Allah Almighty means أَلَمْ يَأْتِيكُمْ رُسُلٌ مِنْكُمْ, prophets from among you, means the prophets were humans, they were from among you. Alright?
So for example, in this ayah translation, يَمَا أَشَرَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ, so here in translation that I've read, there's an exclamation mark. So
right,
does it mean we
jinn,
can stop? Yes.
Look, it says, يَمَا أَشَرَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ. You can make a pause, okay? You can make a pause. But if you want to continue reading, you have to read يَمَا أَشَرَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ again, come back from there, or start from أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ, both occur, because the meaning does not change. Okay? Sometimes pauses, because they change meaning, that's why we should avoid them.
IRIB English Radio, in cooperation with Xavier International Schools, presents Let's Recite the Quran.
Two of the stopping signs we have in this ayah that Hassan is going to tell us. Jim, after yawmikum hadha, there. And one more stopping sign, which is sila. Qalu shahidna ala anfusina. Hassan, explain this too for us, please.
Alright. Jim says that it's optional to pause or to continue.
Alright.
And the sila says
so,
that.
So, wait. For what? Jim says what? It's optional to?
Stop or continue.
So, if you're running out of breath, you get to this station, you can make a pause. For
yes.
example, look. You want to read the whole ayah, for example, but you cannot go that long, okay? You say, يَا مَعْشَرَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنْسِ أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ رُسُلٌ مِّنْكُمْ يَقُصُّونَ عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِي وَيُنْذِرُونَكُمْ لِقَاءِ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا. It says, stop here. Okay? You're running out of well, yes?
Yes.
Go to the pump station. Then again, get some gas, then move on. So, next, sila. What does sila tell us?
Sila tells us that it's better to continue.
Better to continue.
But you can still stop.
If you could read Yawmikum Hadha and continue and join it to Qalu Shahidna, here also there is a stopping sign for you. You can make a pause. But it's better to continue. So make a pause at G. And then قَالُوا شَهِدْنَا, read till the end, okay? So, قَالُوا شَهِدْنَا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِنَا, they will say, we testify against ourselves, we confirm it. وَغَرَّتْهُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا, the life of this world had deceived them, okay? وَشَهِدُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ, and they will testify against themselves, أَنَّهُمْ كَانُوا كَافِرِينَ, that they had been faithless in this world. So, we mentioned beautiful points about stopping, so that's all. The rest of the tajweed rules, okay? Inshallah, hope you refer to the tajweed books, inshallah. In the next coming sessions, if we could mention, we'll mention. I will read once, I'll recite this ayah once, listen and repeat after. Okay? A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
يا معشر الجن والإنس ألم يأتكم رسل منكم يقصون عليكم آياتي
معشر الجن والإنس ألم يأتكم رسل منكم يقصون عليكم آياتي.
أحسن, we can make a pause here because the meaning does not change, okay? The meaning is okay. Now we can start from وَيُنذِرُونَ, we can continue, or we can get back to يَقُصُّونَ أَن. So I can read, I read from يَقُصُّونَ.
يَقُصُّونَ عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِي وَيُنذِرُونَكُمْ لِقَاءَ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا.
يَقُصُّونَ عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِي وَيُنذِرُونَكُمْ لِقَاءَ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا.
أحسن, آيَاتِي, extend the yeah.
عليكم آياتي وينذرون,
two counts, it's the Ahmad. Next part.
قالوا شهدنا على أنفسنا.
قالوا شهدنا على أنفسنا.
So we can make a pause. Yes, Hassan?
Yes.
Better to?
Continue.
Continue, but because it becomes a bit long, okay? We cannot keep our breath that long. So,
وَغَرَّتْهُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَشَهِدُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَنَّهُمْ كَانُوا كَافِرِينَ.
وَغَرَّتْهُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَشَهِدُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أنهم كانوا كافرين.
أحسنت, ما شاء الله, صدق الله العلي العظيم.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
أحسنت, thank you so much. Allah bless you, brothers and sisters. That was all from us for today. See you in the next session. Thanks for being with Arabi English Radio. Hassan, Adi Nasir, and Fawad, thank you so much for being with us. See you. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum.
Let's Recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور. آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به. هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson. This is Palestine Declassified. We're the only weekly TV show focusing on investigating and exposing the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. In this week's show, we'll be highlighting how the growing public backing for Palestine in Britain contrasts sharply with the British political class who continue to give succour to Israel. One such example is the increasingly voluble support for Palestine on the terraces of Celtic Football Club. These displays of solidarity have been frowned on by the club's directors, and the Union of European Football Associations, usually referred to by its initials UEFA, has even imposed fines. Amina Taylor has this report about a group of Celtic fans known as the Green Brigade who display their solidarity with Palestine at Celtic's matches.
Back in 2006, a seemingly unlikely bunch of football supporters got together to create the Green Brigade. Styling themselves as ultras, they were... De-